For those of you who didn't know, we had a friendly get-together yesterday down at Gibson Park that turned into an all-out war with water and ice. I don't know what happened. I mean, everything was going pretty well. Next thing I know, ice was flying. And, you know, I was just, hey, you get a bunch of Baptists together, you just don't know what's going to happen. Amen. Numbers chapter 22. Look, if you would, beginning at verse 1. Numbers 22, verse 1. It says, and the children of Israel set forward and pitched in the plains of Moab on this side of Jordan by Jericho. And Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. And Moab was sore afraid of the people, because they were many, and Moab was distressed because of the children of Israel. And Moab said unto the elders of Midian, now shall this company lick up all that are around about us, as the ox licketh up the grass of the field? And Balak, the son of Zippor, was king of the Moabites at that time. He sent messengers, therefore, unto Balaam, the son of Beor, to Pethor, which is by the river of the land of the children of his people, to call him, saying, behold, there is a people come out of Egypt. Behold, they cover the face of the earth, and they abide over against me. Come now, therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people, for they are too mighty for me. Peradventure I shall prevail, that we may smite them, that I may drive them out of the land. For I wot that he whom thou blessest is blessed, and whom thou cursest is cursed. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you this morning, Lord, for your blessings. And Lord, we thank you for these people that are here. And Lord, I just pray as we take a look at the scriptures today, Lord, and we see this story, I just pray that we will learn from it. Lord, that's the reason that we're given the Old Testament, to learn from the examples of others, Lord, and things that have happened. And Lord, just help us to learn that we all have a ways to go. Nobody has arrived at perfection on this side of eternity, Lord, but we're all supposed to be just, as Christians, growing and becoming more and more like you every day. But Lord, we know we're never going to reach it this side of eternity. But Lord, help us to be faithful and just continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and learning about the things that we should and shouldn't do in the Bible, Lord. And help us to be doers of the Word of God, Lord, not just hearers only. I pray this morning, if there's somebody here that is not saved, Lord, that has not called upon you for salvation, I pray that they'll do it this morning, Lord. I pray that they'll see how serious that decision is, and how little time that a person has to make that decision. And Father, I pray as Christians here this morning, help us, Lord, to examine our lives and see if our lives, Lord, line up with the way you want us to live, that we may live in a way that pleases you. Lord, help our ears to be open to the scriptures this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in these verses we read this morning, we're introduced to a man by the name of Balaam. And Balaam is one of the strangest and most mysterious characters found in all the Bible. The Bible tells us in the New Testament that Balaam was a prophet. But it's obvious, as we're going to see today, that even though he is a prophet, he wasn't a very faithful prophet. And we're going to see an amazing story unfold as we consider the life of Balaam this morning. Now, when you read the Bible, you'll see he's mentioned here. He's also mentioned in the New Testament. In fact, there are three references in the New Testament that refer to Balaam, and each one of those references teaches something about Balaam, and we're going to look at those references later on this morning. But we can learn a lot from him on how to be and how not to be. Now, to give you some background on what's going on here in Numbers chapter 22, you need to keep in mind that the children of Israel were on their way to the promised land. They had already been delivered from Egypt. God had delivered from Egypt. He had already parted the Red Sea and led them across there. We all know the story. And then after they got across, they are now in the wilderness and they're moving towards the promised land. The old generation now of the children of Israel are starting to die out. The new generation is getting ready to enter into the land. And as they move by the power of God, they're still conquering their enemies. But in chapter 22, the children of Israel are going to encounter kind of a different kind of enemy. They're not even aware of this enemy. In fact, as you read this passage, you're going to notice that the children of Israel really don't seem to be aware of anything that's going on behind the scenes. I mean, Numbers chapter 22 is going on, and children of Israel don't have a clue that anything's happening. They don't have a clue that Balak over here has asked somebody to curse the children of Israel. They're just out there in the land, and they don't know what's going on. And you know, really, that's kind of how the devil works, isn't it? I mean, sometimes, the Bible says in 1 Peter 5:8 that Satan comes around as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. That's sometimes. But you know, the Bible also says that Satan comes around and he's the most subtle of all creatures. In other words, a lot of times Satan can be doing things and you not even be aware of it. May I tell you, one of the things that as Christians we need to do is we need to be aware of what's going on. We need to be aware that we're in a spiritual battle. We need to be aware that this world is not on the side of Jesus Christ. And we need to be aware that the devil is not on the side of Jesus Christ. And when you start to see things going on in the world, don't be blind to it. Know this, that the world has an agenda. The devil has an agenda. And it's not the same agenda that God has. And so we need to be aware of these things that are going on. Now, I want you to first off look at the plan that God had here. You see, Balak, the king of the Moabites, he had a plan, but God had his own plan. You know, one thing I've noticed is God's plan usually works out. Amen? I mean, after all, he's God and we're not. But here I want you to see God's plan. Now, in the first six verses here, it tells us that the children of Israel are on their way to the promised land, and Balak, who's the king of Moab, he hears about them, and he's seen what they've done. He's heard about how they conquered their enemies. And the Bible says basically that Balak and the Moabites were scared to death because they see this great big volume, a number of people that's coming in the wilderness. And by the way, sometimes when we think about the children of Israel and we think about them traveling in the wilderness, sometimes we get the idea in our head that they were just about 200 or 300 people. But if you read your Bible and they start talking about how many people there were and how many men there were, and plus they had women and children, there are probably about 3.5 million of them. Now think about this. Here's Balak, the king of the king of the Moabites, and he looks and he's heard all these things about how the children of Israel had conquered this enemy and how they had conquered that enemy and how they had the power of God on their side and they're conquering all these enemies. And then all of a sudden he looks over the horizon and it's like the whole horizon is just filled with people. 3.5 million people. All of a sudden there they are. And so Balak here starts getting a little nervous. He's thinking, boy, here they are, and if all of a sudden they rise up against us, what are we going to do? I mean, after all, they have the power of God. After all, look at there's so many of them. And so he starts to get all scared. Now, really, there was no reason for Balak to be scared at all. Because if you read back in Deuteronomy chapter 2, the Lord had commanded the children of Israel to pass right on by them. So there really was never going to be a confrontation. But still, Balak was frightened, because he had heard about what a mighty nation Israel was. So Balak decides that he's going to have to call on some supernatural powers because he knows that the Moabites can't beat him. So he decides that he's going to call this man by the name of Balaam. He had heard that Balaam was a prophet who had somewhat of a reputation. He had heard that when Balaam would bless somebody, they would be blessed, and when he would curse somebody, they would be cursed. And so basically he says this, he goes, I'm going to give Balaam a call because I can't beat these people, so if I give him a call and maybe he'll come over here and he'll curse these people for me, because if he curses them, then we'll easily win the battle. And that was the whole plan. Now, in Numbers chapter 22, look at verse 7. It says, and the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the rewards of divination in their hand, and they came unto Balaam and spake unto him the words of Balak. And he said unto them, lodge here this night, and I will bring you word again, as the Lord shall speak unto me. And the prince of the Moab abode with Balaam. So basically what you see here is these men, they went over to Balaam's house, and they brought a whole bunch of money, okay? And they basically walked up there and said, now listen, this money could be all yours today if you'll just curse those people like Balak says. And so Balaam looks at the money, looks at them, looks at the money, and he goes, tell you what, why don't you just go ahead and spend the night tonight, and I'll talk to the Lord about it. So the Bible says that he prays to the Lord that night, and he asked him about this whole cursing the children of Israel, and then God gives a clear answer. Look, if you would, starting at verse 9. It says, and God came unto Balaam and said, what men are these with thee? And Balaam said unto God, Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, hath sent unto me, saying, behold, there is a people come out of Egypt, which covereth the face of the earth. Come now, curse me them. Peradventure I shall be able to overthrow them and drive them out. Now look at verse 12. And God said unto Balaam, thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. Now, So just as a side note here, you'll notice in when you're reading your Bible that that which God has blessed cannot be cursed. I'll say that again because it's very important. That which God has blessed cannot be cursed. You say, well, what does that have to do with me? The moment you were saved, you are now blessed. Right? Therefore, you can never again be cursed children. What does that mean? That means you can't lose your salvation. Isn't that a great truth? I mean, isn't that great? Why? Because once you're blessed, guess what? You can't be cursed anymore. And what God said was this. They want you to go over there and curse the children of Israel. He said, I'm telling you, don't do it. And not only that, but you can't do it. And so basically, I don't know how God could get any plainer, but he basically said this, don't go. Amen? He said, don't go. Now, so Balaam lets them know that he can't go. And then the word gets back to Balak, and of course Balak, he's not going to go down without a fight, so what he does, he ups the offer. And he gets more money. He gets more stuff, and it presents it to Balaam. Now look at the response of Balaam starting in verse 18. Now imagine, before, they walked with this bucket of money. Not very much in here, okay? But they offered it. And Balaam says, well, let me pray about it. And then when he says, no, the answer came back and I can't curse the people. Then all of a sudden, here come the men. And they said, how about now? Will you curse the people now? Now, let me ask you something. Did God say no? God said no. So Balaam should have said, well, I tell you what, God said no, so there it is. That's the end of the story. But that's not really what he said at all. Verse 18, Balaam answered and said unto the servants of Balak, if Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of my Lord, the Lord my God, to do less or more. Now therefore I pray you. Now look, he said this. They come up, they give him more money, and he says, you know what? He could offer me the world, and I will not curse the children of Israel. But then look what he says in verse 19. Now therefore I pray you, tarry here overnight and that I may know what the Lord will say over this issue. Now, at first, he kind of looks like he's kind of being spiritual. He's saying, there's no amount of money possibly that you could give me, because after all, it's not about the money, but I'll tell you what, let me ask the Lord again anyway. Now, that's basically what, this is the type of prophet that Balaam is. And so he basically said, it's not about the money, but I'll pray about it. You know, a lot of people today kind of do the same thing that Balaam does. You know, they'll seek the Lord over an issue, and, you know, it seems like it's so, you know, it's so tempting. Maybe it's a pay raise. Maybe it's money. Maybe whatever it is. And we've already in our mind decided what we want to do, but then we try to be spiritual and say, well, I'll just pray over it. Hey, listen, it's about what the Lord says. It's not about what we want. Amen? And so he says here, let me pray about it. Now look at verse 20. And God came unto Balaam at night and said unto him, if the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them. Now, I want you to underline that part right there. It says, if the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them. But yet the word which I shall say unto thee, that shalt thou do. Verse 21. And Balaam rose up in the morning and saddled his ass and went with the princes of Moab. Something didn't happen there. The men didn't come call him anymore. But what he did is after he got done, he just took off. Just took off and went to Balak. And God's anger was kindled because he went, and the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. Now he was riding upon his ass, and his two servants were with him. And the ass saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand. And the ass turned aside out of the way and went into the field. And Balaam smote the ass and turned her into the way. Now, you know, to tell you the truth, when you think about what's going on here, if it wasn't so serious, it'd be funny. I mean, here he is, he's riding this donkey and he starts to go this way, and all of a sudden this donkey can see this angel standing there, so the donkey says, I don't want a part of that, so the donkey just makes a hard left and starts going out in the field somewhere. Don't really blame him. Amen? And so he does that. Well, of course, when that happens, when the donkey turns, and all of a sudden Balaam starts beating his animal. And then when the Balaam gets starts beating him, then he gets him straight again. Look at verse 24. It says, but the angel of the Lord stood in the path of the vineyards. and a wall being on this side and a wall on that side. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, he thrust herself into the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall, and he smote her again. And the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn either to the right or to the left. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she fell down under Balaam, and Balaam's anger was kindled, and he smote the ass with a staff. So imagine this. First time, the donkey takes off into the field, so he beats the donkey, and all of a sudden the donkey gets straight, and then all of a sudden the angel of the Lord shows up again. And so the donkey tries to go around. He like crushes his foot against the wall. Donkey gets a beating for that. That donkey can't catch a break, can it? I mean, the donkey's just trying to do right. Crushes his foot, gets a beating for that. And then finally the angel of the Lord gets in front of this donkey, and then the donkey's got no place to go, so the donkey just lays down. Gets a beating for that too. Amen. You know one thing that always got me about this? I mean, here, the whole time that he's beating his donkey, he's talking to the donkey. The donkey's talking back to him. You know, I don't know about you, but I'd be kind of freaked out if a donkey started talking to me. Amen? But here, I mean, Balaam, I mean, he's beating his donkey, and the donkey turns and says, "Why are you beating me for?" Balaam doesn't think about the fact, hey, he just talked. He's like, "And I'm beating you because you're not going where I want you to go." But the truth of the matter is, there's an angel of the Lord standing there. You know, I tell you something. That teaches us one thing. One thing it teaches us, sometimes we're not as smart as some animals. That's the truth, folks. Sometimes we're not as smart as some animals. And I'll tell you something else it teaches. That sometimes God can use anything to preach a message. You know what that donkey was saying? The Lord doesn't want you to go, and he's standing right there in front of the path, and you better not go. He's got a sword, and I ain't going. Now, you want to go, go, but I ain't going. That's what that donkey's saying. And then that's a message. Amen? I mean, that's a good message. If the Lord doesn't want you to go, and if the Lord doesn't want you to do something, you ought not do it. That's good preaching. That's good preaching, Pastor. I agree. It sure is. But it teaches something else, too. The Lord uses animals to preach messages. Not only did he use a donkey here to preach messages, but I can think back at another time when the Lord used a rooster. You say, what in the world are you talking about? Do you remember when Peter says, I'll always be at your side, Lord. I mean, I'll never betray you. Nope, not me. And what did the Lord say? He says, before that cock crows twice, you'll deny me three times. And don't you know when that cock started to crow, that was a message preached to Peter right there. Amen? You know, the Lord is the creator of all things. You ever notice how, I mean, if you think about just the power of God, the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be able to use animals to preach messages, to be able to use animals to do whatever he wants to do. I mean, think about this. You remember when the Pharisees came up and said, you know, should we pay Caesar or not? And all of a sudden, he has a fish caught with a coin in it. I've been fishing for a lot of years. I've never caught one with a coin in it. But he gets a fish with a coin in it, pulls the coin out and says, here, pay it with this. That's the God you serve. He has the control over everything. And he uses sometimes animals to preach messages. Now, while all this is going on and Balaam's throwing his hissy fit at his donkey, look at verse 28. It says, the Lord opened the mouth of the ass, and he said unto Balaam, what have I done to thee that thou hast smitten me these three times? And Balaam said unto the ass, because thou hast mocked me, I would there were a sword in mine hand, and now would I kill thee. And the ass said unto Balaam, I am not thine ass upon which thou hast ridden ever since I was thine unto this day. Was I ever wont to do unto thee? And he said, nay. Then look at verse 31. Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he said, the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand, and he bowed down his head and fell flat on his face. God's plan here was for Balaam not to curse Israel. And he made it very clear in his dream when he answered in his prayer, when he answered prayer, when he asked God, God said, don't go. He was going to go anyway, and then he puts an angel in front of him and said, don't go. You know, I'll tell you something, folks. Whenever you're seeking the Lord's will on something, the best thing you can do is say, Lord, if you want me to do it, open the door for me to do it. Make it wide open. But Lord, if you don't want me to do it, make sure that you put something in my path so I won't go. That's a good way to pray. Amen? I've learned this. The Lord will answer your prayer that way. He will. If you say, Lord, listen, I don't know what I'm doing here, Lord. Stop me if I go the wrong way. He will if you'll ask him to. Listen, God doesn't want you to make mistakes. Sometimes as Christians, we sit there and think that God's just, he says, okay, now this is my will, and if you can't figure out my will, then just do the best you can. When you mess up, I'm going to slap you upside the head. That's the way a lot of Christians think the way God is. But that's not the way God is. God doesn't want you to mess up. God doesn't want you to go the wrong path. Let me ask you something. Do you want your kids to mess up and go wrong? God doesn't want his kids to go mess up and go wrong either. Now, I will tell you this. If he says, listen, don't go there, and you keep on going there, and he keeps on putting roadblocks in your way, and you keep on going, sometimes the Lord says, okay, fine, have it your way and see what happens. And that's what happens to all of us. We get there, and all of a sudden we fall on our faces. You know, I've had to do that to my kids a few times. I'd say, now listen, I remember my oldest son, he's living in Oklahoma City now. I remember he was a little kid. I'd come home one day, and I had a truck full of a bunch of heavy stuff that I was going to put out in the barn. And my oldest son, he was a type of very independent boy. And he had always had to do things on his own. You know how some people are, right? And so he says, Daddy, I'm going to unload that truck for you. And I said, now, son, those boxes are heavy. If you try to get those boxes out, you're going to hurt yourself or you're going to break what's in those boxes. I said, you need to leave them alone. Oh, Dad, I can handle it. I said, now, son, those boxes are heavy now. I really don't want you to do this. Dad, don't worry about it. I said, son, please, you can't handle those boxes. And he didn't say anything. So I went in, got myself a tea, and I was going to go out there and unload the boxes. And as I walked by the window, I looked out there, and sure enough, there he is. And he's got all his boxes. He's like, and he got right toward the edge, and he thought he had it, and he looks up at the window and sees me, and he's like, and he pulls that box off, and him and both, boom, right on the ground. I don't know how I didn't break his fingers. And then when I looked at him, he looked up at me, I'm like, amen? You know, sometimes the Lord will do that. Sometimes the Lord will say, listen, don't do this. Oh, by the way, usually the Lord begins with the word of God. And that's usually his first warning. You read it, and the Lord says, you know what? You got something going on in your life right here, and you need to fix it. And you say, nah, I don't need to fix it today, maybe tomorrow. And then all of a sudden, the Lord will put something in your path, kind of make you want to fix that thing again. And you say, I understand, but maybe tomorrow. Pretty soon, he's like, okay, go ahead then. And then when we fall on our faces, you know what we do? We come back, and we look at the Lord, and we say, I ought not have went. I should have listened to you, Lord. How many of you have been there? I should have listened to you, Lord. That's the same thing that happened here. Balaam wanted to go. He wanted to go bad. Lord says, no, in prayer. No, can't go. And then he says, okay, I'm going to go anyway. He puts an angel of the Lord stands right there in front of him. I think the Lord doesn't want him to go. Amen? But he ended up going anyway. Now, Balaam comes to Balak the king. They fuss a little bit, and then Balak says, I want you to curse these people. And, of course, Balaam becomes the spiritual prophet again, and he says, I can't do anything except the Lord puts it in my mouth. And by the time you get to chapter 23, verse 8, Balaam says, how shall I curse whom God has not cursed? Basically, he's saying this, I can't curse those that God has blessed. He's saying that Israel is so different from other nations. They're a special people. They're a chosen people. And you know, Israel always got in trouble whenever they tried to be like the rest of the nations in the world. That's when they always got in trouble. You know, when they started saying, you know what, we like all these other nations, we'd like to have a king over us. Well, listen, they already had God ruling over them. They wanted an earthly king. And that's what they wanted so bad. So God gave them an earthly king. Turned out to be King Saul. Didn't work out very well. Amen. And so that's why, listen, they always got in trouble when they tried to be like the world. And may I tell you that as Christians, we're always going to be in trouble when we try to act like the world too.
Yes, sir.
Whenever we try to be something that we're not, the moment you got saved, you became a new creature. You have the Holy Spirit of God within you now. You've got a Bible that tells you how you're supposed to live and encourages you and tell you what your future is, tells you that you're a son of God and one of these days you're going to be in heaven. Those things are encouraging. It also tells us, hey, listen, if this is in your life, you need to get out because it's not good for you. Even when I was little, I used to love Hershey's candy bars with almonds. Still too to this day, though I like dark chocolate better. Amen? But I used to love that candy bar. If it was up to me, I'd eat it all the time. I mean, for breakfast, lunch, and supper, when I was a kid, I could eat the Hershey's with almonds every single meal. But I had parents that said, you know what? I'm not going to let you do that. It's not good for you. Your teeth will rot out, and all kinds of bad things will happen. Amen? So they said, no, you can't do those things. That's all I wanted. Listen, when that Bible tells you that you ought not do this, and you ought not do that, and you ought not do this, rather than getting mad at the Word of God and saying, well, I'm just a Christian, I can't do anything. What you need to think is, wait a second, I'm thankful that I have a God that thinks enough of me that says, I ought not do this because if I do, I'm going to get in trouble. Yes. Things are going to happen. It'll be things that are not good for me. You know what that Bible says? It says that we're not supposed to be like the world. In fact, it tells us that we are to separate ourselves. Now listen, I don't mean that you go out and live out here in a colony somewhere. I'm not talking about that. What I am saying is this. As Christians, you're not supposed to be a part of the world. You're not supposed to act like the world. You're not supposed to, to have all the fellowship with the world. You're supposed to have fellowship with godly people. Have fellowship with them. Why? Because as their influence. How many of you, listen, when I was young, there was one boy that I hung around that I should not have hung around. He was a bad influence. And to this day, I really wish that I had not hung around him because there are a lot of things I ended up doing because of his influence. Now, it was all my fault, but there was an influence there. I wished I'd hung around people who were better influence. And teens, let me tell you something, that is good advice. Yes, sir. When parents say, hey, listen, I don't want you hanging around that kid, don't get mad at them. That's good advice. They've been where you've been. Yeah. And they understand that kid's going to have a bad influence on you. And listen, when that Bible says that we are to separate ourselves from the world and we are to not have fellowship with the world, it's not like the Lord saying, I don't want them to have any fun, so therefore I'm going to make them get away from all the fun things. That's not it at all. The Lord knows that if you start hanging around with the world and doing worldly things, that you're going to get in trouble. So he says the best thing to do is hang around the good influences. Amen? Listen, the children of Israel always got in trouble when they tried to be like the world, and so do we. And so we are not to be unequally yoked with the world. Now, Balaam here was told to curse Israel, but he wasn't dumb. He knew the promise of God that God had made back there in Genesis chapter 12. And when God promised Abraham, he said, and I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curses thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Hey, Balaam knew about that promise. He knew that, hey, if I curse these people, I'm doomed. And so Balaam was he wasn't dumb here. He knew what the scripture said. So he said, listen, Balak, I'm not going to curse these people. Now, I'm not here to curse them, but you'll notice that he still came to Balak. Does it make sense to you that he still wanted to be paid for something? But he didn't have any plans at all to curse the children of Israel. So what happened? Well, as you continue to read the scriptures here, you'll notice that when Balak came and he could not curse them, turn if you would over to Numbers chapter 25. Numbers chapter 25. Balaam decided that if he couldn't curse these people, he would take another route. Because in the end, he still wanted to get paid. He still wanted the treasures of this earth. In Numbers chapter 25, look at verse 1. It says, and Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. What does that mean? Well, that means they started worshiping their gods, the Moabites. Started worshiping the Moabite gods, and they called the people unto sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bow down unto their gods. Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, take all the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, slay ye every one of his men that were joined to Baal Peor. And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses, in the sight of the congregation, the women, the children of Israel, who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand. And he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman, through her belly. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. And those that died in the plague were 24,000. You say, boy, what a horrible thing. Well, why did it happen? Because the children of Israel, when they were out there, what they decided to do was they were going to start hanging around with the Moabites. And guess what happened? The influence got them. The influence got them, the bad influence. So what they started worshiping the Moabite gods. They're supposed to be worshiping the one and true living God. They started having sacrifices to their gods and all these things. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, so he sent a plague against them. Now, how do you suppose all this happened? Well, turn if you would over to Numbers chapter 31, and I'll show you how all this happened. What in the world got these children of Israel to want to think about worshiping the false gods of the Moabites? Well, in Numbers chapter 31, look at verse 16. It says, behold, these caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to commit trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor. And there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord. You know what that scoundrel did? He says, oh, no amount of money is going to make me curse the children of Israel. Oh, nope, not nothing. How much money you got again? Tell you what I can do. Now, I'm not going to curse them because I can't do that because God said absolutely not. And you know me, I obey God. But here's what I can do. I know that, you know, you got the people there in Moab. You see the children of Israel? Now, if you really want to get them, without cursing them, obviously. If you really want to get them, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll counsel them to start hanging around those Moabites. And then after a while, them hanging around those Moabites, they'll mess up. And then God will take care of them for you there, Balak. Now, give me the cash. That's what happened, folks. That's what happened. What a story. What a story. I mean, here he was supposed to be a prophet. A prophet, all right? Now, if you continue reading there in Numbers 31, verse 8, it says they slew the kings of Midian beside the rest of them that were slain, namely Evi and Rechem and Zur and Hur and Reba and five kings of Midian. Balaam also, the son of Beor, they slew with a sword. So the children of Israel, in the end, end up killing Balaam. You say, well, what can we learn from this story? Well, the first thing that we can learn from this story, in fact, there are three things that we can learn from the story, and all of them are found in the New Testament. So turn, if you would, over to the New Testament to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2, and I'm going to show you what the story of Balaam teaches us all, especially as Christians here today. 2 Peter chapter 2. And look at verse 14. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 14 says, having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, a heart they have exercised with covetous practice, cursed children. Now, this is talking about unsaved people. And then in verse 15 it says, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity, the dumb ass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. Now, obviously, that's talking about Balaam that we just read about. And it says here that it's talking about the way of Balaam, that they have went the way of... It's talking about these people who have went the way of Balaam. And here's what it warns people of. If you're here this morning and you have never received Jesus Christ, according to what that Bible says, it describes you. It says, having full eyes full of adultery, cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, heart that has exercised the covetous practice, cursed children. Now listen, everybody in this room, whether saved or not, we're all sinners. Yes, sir. Let me tell you something. I am a sinner. No doubt about it. Every person is a sinner. In fact, that Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Amen. That's me, that's you, that's everybody. The difference between me and an unsaved person today is the fact I've been forgiven of my sins because I did what that Bible told me to do. I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins and he paid the wages that I owed because that Bible says the wages of sin is death. And Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago hung on that cross because he saw Bob Crowder and said, I don't want Bob Crowder to have to pay for those wages because that him pay for those wages would be too much for him to bear because he'll have to pay for those wages for his sins for eternity. So he hangs on the cross, he dies and says, it is finished. And he dies, and he dies for my sins. And he was buried, and he rose again the third day. And that Bible says that is the gospel by which you're saved. If you will believe that this morning, believe that he died for your sins that you're guilty for, that you owe the wages for. If you believe that he died for your sins, was buried and rose again the third day, and you call upon him to save your soul, he will save you and he'll save you forever. Amen? But if you're like a lot of the lost people today and they say, you know what, if I get saved, I'm going to have to give up everything. I mean, I won't be able to go over here and do this, and I won't be going over here and do that. Listen, what those things, what are they compared to the value of your soul? See, right now the world paints what they do with this beautiful picture. They say, drink this, and you'll be on a beach somewhere. Palm trees all over the place. But what they don't show you is all the other things that come along with that, like the broken families, like the death and sickness. Oh, they don't show you that. And what we say is this, you know, a lost person will say, well, I don't want to give up all those things. Hey, let me tell you something. The world has given me nothing, but Jesus Christ has given me everything. I have everlasting life. I don't have to fear death. I know that the second that I close my eyes in death, I'll be present with the Lord, and I'll be with him forever. Hey, listen, I have hope. If you're saved here, you have hope. What is that worth? What is the world going to offer you that even comes close to that? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. But if you're here today, there's a chance that you'll go the way of Balaam. That you'll love the righteousness. You'll love the treasures of this world. Listen. He came in here and says that he loved the wages of unrighteousness. In other words, he loved it so much that he wasn't willing to do what he was willing to do wrong. Because he loved the wages of unrighteousness so much. May I tell you, that teaches us that we should never cease to do right for the sake of gain. You should never cease to do right for the sake of gain. If you are not saved here this morning, do the right thing and get saved. And don't think for a second that you're going to miss out on anything, because you're not. And may I tell you, as Christians, if you know to do something right, just do it right. Yes, sir. And it doesn't matter how much money is offered to do it wrong. You know, a lot of people, they'll say this. I had a person come up to me one time and says, Pastor, do you think it's okay if I put in for the lottery as long as I tithe afterwards? Now, I will tell you that there's probably a lot of pastors like, amen, do it. Amen. But you know what? Why would you cease to do wrong just for gain? Or why would you cease to do right just for gain? Hey, you know good and well what the Bible says. Why would you cease to do right just because of the money's there? That money to me, you know what that Bible says? That Bible says that you came into this world with nothing. You're going to leave this world with nothing. Amen? So why in the world would you do something wrong just for the money of it? Why would you do that? Hey, listen, I'll tell you something else that Bible says over the book of Ecclesiastes. The book of Ecclesiastes, if you never read it, you need to read it, because it is, I'm telling you, that book of Ecclesiastes will get you just to a point where you're like, oh man, life is just horrible. But here's one of the things it says. It says this. It says that you work all your life to get money, and then you're going to die and somebody else is going to spend it who didn't work a dime. Or didn't work 5 minutes in their life. Amen? Vanity of vanities is all vanity. That's true. That's true. I tell you what, folks, hey, listen, I like money. Everybody here, we all like to have a little bit of cash in our pocket. We do. But hey, listen, that's not what life is all about. It's not that. It's about serving the Lord and doing right. And so the first thing we learn is we should never cease to do right for the sake of gain. The second thing we learn is found over in the book of Jude. Turn to the book of Jude. The book of Jude. Now, there in 2 Peter, talk about the way of Balaam. He loved unrighteousness. The way of Balaam. Jude, the book of Jude, look at verse 10. It says, "But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts, and those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Kor." Now, 2 Peter chapter 2 spoke about the way of Balaam. Here it talks about the error of Balaam. And you say, well, what was the error of Balaam? Well, he was focused on earthly riches that he could get from Balak instead of the blessings that he could get from God.
Yes.
I mean, that's what he was interested in. Hey, he could have gotten blessed. That Bible says that if you curse Israel, you'll be cursed, but if you bless Israel, you'll be blessed. Now, you would think that when he walked up there, he'd say, you know what? All I'm going to do is bless Israel, and I'm not going to be, hey, listen, I'm not going to do anything else to bless them because I want the blessings of God. But he was so interested in the money that Balak was offering that he says, you know what? I'm willing to sacrifice the blessings of God so I can have that. Listen, nothing is better than getting blessed from God. You know, God blesses us in so many ways that we don't even know how he's blessing us. You know, when we start to think about, you know, like I have a truck that's kind of older, but you know what? I'm able to drive that thing around without the transmission dropping out from under it. That's look at that as a blessing, amen? Especially because it's a Ford. But, you know, it's a blessing. You know, when you turn on your dryer, your washing machine, and the thing continues to work, have you ever sat there and thanked God for that? That's a blessing. But I'll tell you what, when you start getting to the point where you start to look at the riches of this world and thinking that's better than the blessings of God, hey, listen, you have the error of Balaam. Jesus said this in Matthew 6, 19 through 21. He said, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and dust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart is also." There are going to be many believers today who one day at the judgment seat of Christ will lose the treasure and reward that they would have gotten because they were so interested in earthly treasures. 1 Timothy 6, 7 says, "For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out." Like the poem that said, "Only one life, yes, only one, now let me say, thy will be done. And when at last I'll hear the call, I know I'll say, 'twas worth it all. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last." The story of Balaam teaches us that we should never cease to do right for the sake of gain. It teaches us that what we attain on this earth must not be the priority in our life. And then the last thing that the story of Balaam teaches us is found in Revelation chapter 2. So turn over to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. Before it talked about the way of Balaam in 2 Peter chapter 2. And then in Jude it talked about the error of Balaam. But here in Revelation chapter 2, look, if you would, at verse 14. Here the Lord is talking to a church, and he says, "But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast the stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed unto idols and to commit fornication." So we've seen the way of Balaam, we've seen the error of Balaam, and now we see the doctrine of Balaam. And the doctrine of Balaam was to teach that as long as you're God's people, you can just do anything you want to, and there won't be a consequence. You see, Balaam counseled the children of Israel that it was okay to commit fornication, that it was okay to eat meat offered unto idols, because in the end, I mean, they would still be the children of Israel, they'd still be God's children. And so Balaam made Israel to stumble. He placed a stumbling block before them. And so this teaches us as believers that we're not to set a stumbling block before God's children. And you say, well, what in the world are you talking about, Pastor? Well, listen, as Christians, we have liberty. Amen? We have been given liberty. But Paul says, all things are lawful, but not all things edify. But all things edify not. He said another place, it says, all things are all lawful, all things are lawful, but they don't expedite. And so what he's saying is this: as a Christian, you're never going to lose your salvation, no matter what. Hey. Never. But that doesn't mean it's okay for you to go out and do everything. And when you start to teach that it is okay for you to start doing everything, number one, you're being foolish. And number two, you're going to put a stumbling block in front of another Christian.
Yes, sir.
Hey, listen, the truth of the matter is, and you've heard me say this before, that every one of us are different, as Christians, we're all at different levels of spirituality. Okay? And not only that, but in their areas of our life, there may be an area where you're more spiritual and maybe an area where you're less spiritual. And we each have a race of our own to run. It is not my job to run your race, and not your job to run my race. Okay? I have a race to run, and I have to keep my eyes focused on the author and finisher of my faith, and I've got to run my race. And the Lord, as I go, I'm supposed to do what the Lord tells me to do. I'm supposed to read the Word of God. I'm supposed to grow in grace and knowledge as I run my race and become more like Jesus Christ. And it's my race to run, and so I'm kind of supposed to stay focused on where I'm at spiritually. Now, here's what happens. A lot of Christians, when they're running the race, they keep on looking over at this guy and saying, boy, he sure is slow. I mean, he sure hasn't been reading his Bible. I can't believe he's acting like that. Hey, listen, we've all got our problems. The easiest way to fall on your face when you're running a race, you know what it is? To not look ahead, turn around and look at somebody else while you're running. And boom, right down you go. I've never seen it to fail. The first time a Christian starts looking at somebody else, you know who the first one to fall is? The guy who's looking at somebody else.
Yeah.
Hey, listen, we're all at different levels of spirituality. There are things that I feel comfortable doing today as a Christian. Now, I'm not talking about things that the Bible says are wrong. If the Bible says it's wrong, it doesn't matter how spiritual you are, it's still wrong. You ought not do them. But there are things in that Bible the Bible never speaks about. I'll give you an example. Turning that air conditioner on. Now, personally, I think it'd be a good idea right now because I'm hot. But if I turn that air conditioner on right now, maybe you say, you know what? I have a conviction about air conditioners. I think they're wrong. I think they're of the devil. Amen? Now, if you come at me and say that, I'm going to look at you like, really? Now, I don't have a conviction about it. And the Bible doesn't say anything about turning on an air conditioner. Amen? So what am I to do? Well, I've got two choices. Either I can look at you and say, oh, you've lost your mind, you're nuts, and go turn nothing on anyway. Or I could say, you know what, if that's how you feel about it, I tell you what, I'll go outside and stand for a while. I won't turn the air conditioner on. Now, the truth of the matter is this. If I turn it on in front of you, what did I just say? You had a conviction about it now. You think it's wrong. You know what I just did when I turned the air conditioner on? I was like, oh, you're crazy. Turn it on anyway. I just told you it's okay. It's okay to do what you think is wrong. Go ahead. Enjoy the air conditioner. That's what Balaam did to those people. He put a stumbling block in front of him and says, you know what? Go hang around the Moabites. Fine, you're still God's children. Come tomorrow, you'll still be God's children. Don't worry about it. No, you don't have to worry about anything. And he said, okay, we'll do that. And they went, and the next thing you know, there was a plague amongst them. You know, as Christians, we ought not set a stumbling block in front of other Christians. Just because you think it's okay to do something doesn't mean they think it's okay to do something. Now, listen, that Bible tells you, in fact, turn over to Romans chapter 14, and we'll close. Romans chapter 14. But Romans chapter 14 is really the chapter that talks about this. And I think it's one of the most important chapters in the Bible, because especially today amongst Christians, because we have a whole lot of people looking at each other, judging each other in their Christian walk. And we have people that say, well, I think this is wrong. And the people saying, I think that's wrong. And you ought not do this. And you ought not do that. But there are other Christians say, I think it's okay to do that. Well, what do we do? Well, it's kind of a two-way street. In Romans chapter 14, look if you would at verse 12. It says this, and boy, is this important. It says, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Boy, if we had all just keep that in mind. Listen, at the end of the day, we're all going to stand before the Lord for what we've done. And as a Christian, did we glorify God or not? And that's when we're going to either receive reward or we're not going to receive reward. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. Paul says this, there's nothing unclean. Hey, I can eat any meat I want to. Even though in the Old Testament it says you're not supposed to eat this meat, not supposed to eat that meat. He says, I know I am persuaded by the Lord that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably, destroy not him with thy meat, for whom Christ died. Now what is he saying this? Here's a brother right here, and he says, wait a second, that meat right there, that thing was offered to idols. I mean, I saw these priests walking there, and they had red, and they had paint all over their faces. They looked all weird, and they took this meat, and they placed it there, and they started humming and saying these words and over and over and over, and all of a sudden it roasted that meat, and now you're going to eat it, you. And Paul says, it's just meat. Cut him and Paul off a piece, ready to make a sandwich. Amen? Here's what Paul said. If they feel that strongly over it, I shouldn't eat that meat in front of them. I shouldn't do it. That's putting a stumbling block in front of them. Now, drop down to verse 21. It is good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or if offended or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not in faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. What he's saying is this. You have the liberty to do it if you don't have a conviction. The Bible doesn't mention it, and you don't have a conviction over it, then you have the liberty to do it. But there's another brother standing there who doesn't think you have the liberty to do it. Don't do it in front of him. And he's not supposed to hate you, and you're not supposed to hate him. We're all supposed to get along. Amen? Here's what a lot of people have done. They've fallen into the doctrine of Balaam, and they think, you know what, if I can do it and I don't have a conviction about it, then everybody else should feel the same way as me. And I'll do it right in front of them. On the other hand, I've seen it the other way too. I've even seen some preachers go the other way. They'll say this, I have a conviction about a certain thing, therefore nobody in this room should do it. Now, wait a second. If that Bible doesn't mention it, it's not my place to try to enforce my convictions upon you. That's not my place. If I have a conviction about something that's not in that Bible, you know what I do? I'm just going to tell you this is the way I feel about it. That way I'll let you know how I feel about it, so that way you won't do it in front of me. Amen? That's the way I do. And that's as far as it goes. But it would be wrong for me to sit there and say, if you do this thing that I have a conviction about, it's a sin and you're going to die and go to hell. That would be wrong because the Bible never says that. I just have the conviction about it. You know what I'm supposed to preach? I'm supposed to preach the Word of God and let the Holy Spirit of God do the convicting from the inside on you. That's what I'm supposed to do. And may I tell you, you need to remember that too. If you have a freedom, you know you have a freedom to do something and you don't have a conviction about it, go ahead and do it, but just don't do it in front of a younger brother or a brother that has a conviction about it. Because if you do, you're just like Balaam. Now, those are the three things that we learn in the story of Balaam. We learn about the way of Balaam. We learn that he was willing to do wrong for the sake of gain. Is that you today? If you're not saved today, what in the world's keeping you from getting saved? Is it something in the world? You do right, regardless of what the world offers you. Yes. Call upon the Lord Jesus Christ today and be saved. Christian, let me ask you something. Are you willing to sell out because of the gains that this world offers you? Are you willing to do wrong because of what the world offers you? Let me ask you this. Are you willing to be able to put a stumbling block in front of the other Christians because you have the freedom to do something? We don't want to be like Balaam. We don't want to be like Balaam. But are you like Balaam today? Let's stand.